Welcome to our first time visitors this morning. I see some new faces, so thank you for being with us. I'm reading from the NASB this morning, Luke chapter 15, verses 11 down to verse 32, the end of the chapter. You know, it's a long passage, but it's all one story. So it says, "And he," that is Jesus, "and he said, a man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' So he divided his wealth between them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together, and he went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate on loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And when he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one gave him anything to eat. Verse 17, but when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' So he got up and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it. And let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to celebrate." Verse 25. "Now, when the older son was in the field, and when he came and he approached the house, he heard music and dancing, and he summoned one of the servants, and he began inquiring about what these things could be. And he said to him, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound.' And he became angry and was not willing to go in. But his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said to his father, 'Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, he has devoured your wealth with prostitutes. You kill the fattened calf for him.' And he said to him, 'Son, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice, for this brother of yours was dead and has begun to live. He was lost, and he has been found.'" God bless the reading of his word. We're going to pray and then dismiss the young ones and then begin our message. Father, we thank you this morning for your presence. We thank you for your goodness in our life. We thank you for your word. We thank you for revealing your heart to us through your word. I pray that you would bring revelation knowledge today by your spirit, that you would illuminate your truth in a way that we can understand it, grasp it, and live in it, Lord God. Pray your blessing over us, your blessing over the young ones as they go to their respective class, that you would communicate to their hearts at their level and give them to understand and give them to live in this love and to grow and to thrive and to be planted in the house of the Lord. Minister to us today as only you can. Our eyes look expectantly to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus has been teaching us what it means to be a disciple. He's been showing us step by step from every passage what it means to be a disciple. And he goes in and out of different scenarios to explain to us what that looks like. And after doing a long speech, a long teaching on that, he is now having a meal with what the Bible calls tax collectors and sinners. And so the Pharisees, the scribes, those religious people, are angry with Jesus and asking him questions. Why is it, how is it that you are eating with tax collectors and sinners? Because to eat with someone in that culture means you become one with them. It's not a casual meal. It's not something that you just do. You just don't have lunch. Unless you are actually connected to a person and there's a relationship going on, then you don't have a meal. So in this culture, that's what it means. So the scribes and Pharisees are angry with him and they're complaining that he eats and receives sinners. And in front of the Lord, there are basically two groups. There's the religious group and there's the non-religious group. The religious group, those that have been in church or temple or in some kind of religious type of activity, that's how they live their life. And there are those who have never graced the doors of a church or a temple building before. And so he is addressing those two groups. That pretty much makes up our world, doesn't it? Those that have some kind of background or are familiar with religious activity and those that have none whatsoever. So that's who Jesus is addressing here. To explain that he eats with sinners, and he explains it from one particular parable, but from three different perspectives. He talks about the story of the shepherd. He says, how many of you, if you have 100 sheep, if one strays, would not leave the 99 and go searching for the one until he finds it? And when he finds it, he rejoices. He carries it on his shoulders, and he brings it home, and he rejoices with all of his friends. And which of you women, he says, if you have lost one of your 10 coins, will not search the entire house until you have found the one coin? And we talked about the significance of that in our last study. And then he begins to talk about the third example here, the father who had two lost sons. That may be different than what you're used to hearing, because usually we hear this as the prodigal son, the one lost son, but this is a story of two lost sons. A loving father and two lost sons is what we're talking about here today. The younger son was blatant in his rebellion. His sin was out loud. The elder son was unaware that he had left the father's house in his heart long ago. His sin was more hidden. It was inside. So the younger son disrespected his father openly, while the elder son resented his father privately. It's easier to focus on the younger son because his story is more dramatic. There's more, if they were going to follow with cameras around a particular person, they wouldn't follow the older son around because he does nothing. He goes from home to the field, back to home, back to the field. There's not much that goes on, much like our lives. But the younger son, his story is kind of like, wow, there's drama there. He leaves the house and he squanders money and then he comes back and he's filled with mud and just like this story. So it's easier for us to focus on that. But listen, the elder son, his sin is unseen. And beginning with the younger son who wants to leave the house, this young man has dreams. He has hopes. He has aspirations. He's thinking about what would it be like? I wonder what it would be like for me to have no more rules. This house, dad's a pretty good guy, but he's kind of tight. You know, he's kind of firm with his rules. And my older brother, he's just very, very on the straight and narrow. I wonder what it would be like to leave the house. Any young people in the house, don't raise your hands because your parents are watching. Wonder what it would be like. You can't do that, brother. Wonder what it would be like to leave the house and to find freedom. No more rules. Freedom to go anywhere that you desire. Freedom to try new things. Freedom to see new places. Strike it rich and live in luxury and satisfy every and any desire that I have. Because dad's kind of drowning my style. Is that even a word today? He's cramping my style. Okay. So he begins with a request for his inheritance. He says, Dad, Father, I want you to divide up your inheritance. And I want you to give me my share of the goods. In that culture at that time, basically what he's saying is, I wish you were dead and your inheritance and the inheritance was divided because I want my share now. I wish you are dead to me. Imagine the harshness of the words that are coming across. You don't really pick it up as you're reading it. But when you consider what he's saying is, give me my share of the inheritance. Imagine one of us going to a parent or an uncle or somebody and saying, I want my inheritance. They'd be like, well, I got to die first. Well, go ahead and die already. I wish you were dead so I can have my share of this inheritance. That's how this came across. And quietly, the father gives and he agrees. And he hands the son over the money. And not many days later, it says, he takes the money and he's now living the dream. He is doing whatever he desires. He has pocketfuls of money. He's young. He's got energy. He's got ambitions. He's got goals. He's got dreams. And now suddenly he finds new friends. Where do these friends come from? Anytime you have money in your pocket, you will find new friends. But he's not very good with money, this young man. And he begins to squander his money. And it says on prodigal living. The word prodigal just simply means wasteful. Wasteful living. He's wasting his money away. He's wasting his future away. And suddenly it is all gone. And when he had spent all, it says, then arose a severe famine in the land, and he became hungry. And all he can find was simply a job to try to feed the pigs. Not very good for a Jewish boy. It's not kosher for a Jewish boy to be around pigs. And all he can do was simply to find that kind of a job. And it says he was so hungry, he wished he could fill his stomach with the paws that the pigs were eating. Imagine being that hungry. The friends are no longer around, and the harsh reality sets in. He's never imagined it would be this way. But listen, sin is a hard master. It promises you so much, but it never tells you the cost. We sin because we think it's going to bring us lasting happiness and fulfillment, and for a short time, it does deliver. For people to say sin is always bad, listen, the Bible says sin is pleasurable for a season. There is an element of pleasure in it for a season, but it is short-lived, and the cost is extremely high. But after a short while, the reality sets in, and it promises freedom, but it brings slavery. It promises success, but it brings failure. It promises life, but the wages of sin is death. It's death, and it alienates a person from our merciful and loving God. And the one who thought he would find himself ends up losing himself. You find yourself alone, and you find yourself hungry. Now you have two options. I'm in a far country. I'm either going to remain in that far country and I will die, or I will go back to my father's house. What am I going to do? The one who has too much pride will say to myself, no, I'm going to stick it out. I'm going to stay here. I have too much honor, dignity. Those are nice words for pride, by the way. I have too much of that for me to go back to my father. I'm going to stick it out and see what happens. But the Bible tells us this in verse 17. It says, when he came to his senses, or when he came to himself, when he came to his senses, he began to reason, saying this, saying, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? And he says to himself, I will arise, I will get up, and I will return to my father. I will return to my father. I'm glad he didn't say, I'm going to join a self-help group. I'm going to try to find another get-rich-quick scheme. I'm going to try to figure things out. No, no, no. He simply went back to the father, and that is the key. And I love the fact that he doesn't clean himself up first before he returns to the father. He simply returns to the father in the same condition that he was in, filled with the pig slop. This is a picture of repentance. Listen, repentance involves a decision to say, I will arise, I will go, and I will say. And he begins to rehearse a speech saying this, saying, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. He had an imperfect understanding of the Father in his heart. He did not have a clear understanding of what his father's heart was like. But although his understanding wasn't perfect, his focus was perfect. Can I share this with you? This might be strange for your ears. Even if your faith isn't perfect, as long as the object of your faith is perfect, you'll be okay. If your understanding isn't perfect, but as long as the object of the one that you are focusing on is correct, you will be okay. Because he says, I will get up and I will say to my father, Father, I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired servants. I want to be a slave. But he was returning to the Father. He was coming back to the Father. It says, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him, and he ran and he fell on his neck and he kissed him. The father ran and embraced him. How many of you know fathers do not run in that culture? Middle Eastern culture, even still today, I don't really see older men running. I don't see any old men in this room, so you're all good. But typically speaking, old men do not run for anything. It says, but when he saw him a far way off, He had compassion, and he begins running. The only time in Scripture it is recorded, a picture of God, where God is doing any kind of running, is right here in this story. Some of us think because we have sinned, because we have wandered, because we have walked away, that God is waiting with some kind of club in his hand, a baseball bat, if you will, in his hand, ready to strike us over the head, saying, you blew it. You messed up. This story tells us that the Father is out looking. He is searching. He's looking out at the distance, at the edge of the road, and he's saying, I wonder if my son's coming home today. And he goes out the next day. I wonder if my son is coming home today. And when he saw him from a distance, the father took off running, and he began to embrace and kiss on his neck. And the word is repeatedly kiss on him over and over again. But wait a minute. Father, Mr. Sir, Mr. I'm not sure what your name is. He's stinking. He is filthy. He is rotten. He's. This is my son. This is my son. He hugs him for two reasons. Number one, for affection, because he missed him dearly. But secondly, for the sake of protection. What do you mean protection? In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 21, if a son disrespects a father and the community finds out about it, they pick up stones. There's lots of stones in Israel. And they stone that child to death. If a man curses his mother or his father, if he disrespects or is a drunkard, or does some kind of loose living and brings dishonor to the family, the community picks up stones and stones the child to death. So the father is there hugging and embracing his lost son, number one, because he missed him dearly. And he says, son, I can't believe you're finally back. I've missed you terribly. But secondly, he says, I am hugging you so that anyone who thinks of picking up a stone, if that stone is going to come flying this way, it's going to hit me first. This is good. This is good. Before you do all that, shouldn't you bring out the garden hose and hose him down? Because after all, he's been in the mud. He's been with the pigs. Or better yet, why don't you bring out the fire hose? I can envision a fire. Fire hoses can hurt. The water pressure of a fire hose can hurt. Because maybe after all, Mr. Dad, you want to apply some of that pressure in the name of cleaning or rinsing down your son and apply some pressure and give him a little bit of pain to let him know some of the pain that he's caused you in your own heart. The father says, I'm not going to have any of that. I'm just simply going to embrace him just the way that he is. I'm going to take him, and I'm going to do something even more than that, because the father stops him midway in the sentence. As the boy is rehearsing his speech and saying, Father, I have sinned, the father stops him, calls the servant, and says, bring out the best robe. I want the best robe in the house, my robe. Get the one that I wear. Bring out the best robe and cover him with that. How are you going to cover a filthy, stinking, dirty, mud-filled young man with your best robe? How are you going to do that? He's saying, because this is my robe and this is my righteousness. And my righteousness covers your sin. You can't come clean yourself. I clean you as you come. I cover you with my robe of righteousness. There's nothing that you can do to make yourself righteous before a holy God. All we can do is present ourselves with our sin before a holy God. And he says, I cover you. I cleanse you. I restore you. I bring you back into the fold, the robe of righteousness. Okay, fine, but after you've put the robe on him, take it back off and make sure that he is treated like a slave. He says, no. No, no. Bring me a ring. A what? Bring me a ring. I want you to put a ring on his finger. Why? So he can show off? No, 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 no. It's not about jewelry. There's a signet in the family ring where there's a stamp. That's how they signed documents legally back in the day. And he's saying, I'm restoring him as a son. I'm protecting him with my righteousness, but I'm also giving him his authority back. He can sign any legal document. This is my son. He can sign any legal document that he desires. As of when? As of right now. He just returned. Right now. Why don't you put him on a 3-month probation? Give him 90 days like they do with us at work, right? Give him 90 days to see if you're really a good...
He says, right now, give him the ring right this second. He can sign whatever he desires. He can stamp it because he belongs to me. It rightfully all belongs to him. What are you doing? He's saying, I'm restoring him to his rightful. This is my son. This is my son. Okay, take the ring off. He says, no, no, no. Not just that. Get me some shoes. Bring me some shoes. What are you going to do with the shoes? Well, only slaves walked around barefoot. A slave never wore shoes. And my son is barefoot right now. You're going to bring, this is just making me emotional. Yeah. You're going to bring some shoes and put it on his feet and cause him to know that he is no longer a slave. Anything that once bound him has now fallen off because he's in my presence. It's a good thing. When we are in the presence of God, there are no more shackles over our lives. Nothing has control over you. Nothing can bind you any longer. He that the Son sets free is free indeed. We are free and we are free indeed. You don't have to be enslaved to anything any longer in the presence of God. If you're addicted to anything, anything in the presence of God, that thing can fall off of you. And he says, I restore your position as a son. I cover you. I give you the ring, but I also put shoes on your feet because when you walk to and from the house and around the neighborhood, I want people to know that you are my son. You are no longer a slave. You have been restored to your full position, and you have all the rights as my son. What are you doing? What are you doing? He's saying, I'm restoring you completely. Is that all? He's saying, no, 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 no. I know you haven't eaten in a while. I know you haven't eaten in a while. How about you hand him a piece of moldy bread? Make him feel the pain because he put you through so much pain. He's saying, what? No. I'm getting the fattest calf that I have. The biggest animal that we can slaughter because we're going to throw the biggest party that we possibly can. I'm not going to just throw him a little something to say, here, your stomach is growling too loud. Here, curb your appetite. He's saying, no, no, no. I'm creating a whole feast for you. We're throwing a whole party for you, and I'm bringing a symphony. There was actually a symphony that was there, and we're inviting all the guests over, and we're going to celebrate and have a huge, huge party for you, my son, because I want you to come back. You are my son, and you are my son forever. What's the Father doing? He's restoring him to his rightful place. God wants to restore some of us who are prodigals to our rightful place. Those of us who have wandered away from the faith, who maybe at one point walked with God, or maybe you've never walked with God. Maybe you were under the care of the Lord at one point and walked away, or maybe you were never under the care of God at all at any time in your life. He's saying that you are a prodigal. You are the one who was wastefully living. I'm bringing you back. I'm calling you back. I'm beckoning you back. I am begging for you to come back because I want to do some restorative work in your life. This is the grace of God. This is the grace of God. Repentant sinners, you receive a robe, a ring, your shoes, and a feast in your honor. Listen, everything the younger son had hoped to find in that far country, he discovered back at home. The clothes, the jewelry, the friends, the joy, the celebration, the love, and the insurance of the future, everything that he was hoping to find out there, he finds in the Father's house. I grew up in the church. My dad's a minister. My grandfather was a preacher. So I was always surrounded by church. But as in many cases, in a lot of cases, I walk away from the faith in my teenage, in my youth years, deciding I want to do my own thing. This is craziness. Do my own thing. I try to find happiness out there. Can I tell you from experience, there's nothing out there but pain? Oh, there's pleasure for a moment, for a season. You have a couple dollars in your pocket, maybe driving a new car, put some rims and some woofers in the back. I'm not telling you my story. You have friends. You go to different places, and you begin to experience life, and you begin to enjoy life. But then you realize at one point it's all empty. And I used to get on my knees every night when I come home, when I snuck in at home, that is. And I would get on my knees by the bed and I'd say, God, please, please don't send me to hell. Because I know what I'm doing is wrong. And I know I'm grieving your heart. And I know that I deserve hell and punishment, but please don't send me to hell. And I lived that way for years. Until I was 19 years old. Where the man preached the message and asked the question, are you in Christ? Are you in the ark or are you outside the ark? And that night I felt like, God, I know I am so far from you. Would you please receive me at home? And that night I felt like a robe covered me and it was warm, especially on a cold day like today. It was warm. I felt my soul being restored. I felt a new vision. I felt a new life. I felt even the perspective that I had changed. The facial expressions that I had all changed. And I believe God wants to do that for some of us that are here today. Somebody say amen. From whatever moment you are, from wherever you are right now, there's a road back to the Father. You know what? This is a good reminder for us parents as well, that we need to let our children know this, to provide that same unconditional love and security for them, to let them know that if they face these similar experiences, they can still come home. If they become drunkards, they can still come home. If they marry the wrong people, they can still come home. If they get pregnant, they can still come home. If they have abortions, they can still come home. If they end up in jail, once they're out of jail, they can finally come home. Children need that assurance. Our children need to know that we love them unconditionally. Yes? A lot of us didn't grow up with those kinds of conditions. We grew up with a very conditional home. You do this or else you're out. You've heard that. It was just me? Okay. We'll talk after service. J.C. Ryle, the great preacher of the last century, said this. He tells of a story of a mother whose daughter ran away and lived a life of sin. And for a long time, no one knew where she was, but finally she came back and turned her life over to Christ, and she believed in him. And someone asked the mother what she had done to bring her daughter back, and she said, I prayed for her day and night. But she said, I also left the front door unlocked, even at night. Because I didn't want her to come back in the middle of the night and find the door locked. It just so happened that one night the girl did come back and tried the door and she found that it was open and she came in. And she confessed her sins and she gave her life to Christ. I'm not telling you to leave your doors open at night, by the way. It's just a story about keeping our hearts open. If you live in where I live, you don't leave your door unlocked. Okay. Meanwhile, the elder brother, who seemed to be hard at work, who was loyal, who did everything right and didn't bring shame to the family, he's working hard in the field, and he comes back and he wants to find out what's going on. This is a picture. This is a picture of the Pharisee and the scribes, but it's also a picture of those who have been in the church for a long time, those who grew up in the church. I've been in the church now for 20-plus years, so this is me sometimes. This could be you sometimes. It appears that he's a good son. The story reveals that he's more lost than the younger son. Why do we say that? Because he's working to try to earn something from the father. He says, this many years I have been with you, and you have not even given me a goat to celebrate with my friends. How could you, when this son of yours, you wouldn't even say my brother, he said, when this son of yours comes back, who wasted all of your possessions on prodigal living with prostitutes, you make a party and celebrate for him. He resents the father for easily forgiving the younger son. And how come you don't throw me a party? I am worthy. This is unfair. And he's quick to point out other people's mistakes, but he refuses to see his own.
And he's trying to earn favor with the Father. This is the one thing that we cannot do, because grace is never deserved. Because grace, by definition, is undeserved, unearned, unmerited favor from God. I'm trying to earn something with God. And those of us who are in the church, we know, we say, you know what, I prayed a little bit today. Surely God's going to be good to me. I gave into the ministry. Surely God's going to hear me. I served. Surely God's going to, as if we're trying to buy God, as if we're trying to earn something from God. Listen, if there's anything good that happens in my life, anything good that happens in your life, it is the grace of God. Nothing but the grace of God. We don't earn anything, nor do we want to earn anything, because if I get what I deserve, that's bad. Anything good, anything great that comes into my life, into your life, listen, my wife is nothing more than the grace of God in my life. My children are the grace of God in my life. The ministry that God has blessed me with is the grace of God in my life. Nothing more. Nothing more. This older brother, he shows self-righteousness and pride that lurks in every human heart. He's unwilling to enter the house, and he wants to stay outside. And the father is saying to him, why don't you come in? Why don't you let go of your anger, let go of your pride, and enter in? There's a celebration happening on the inside, but he refuses to do it. And the father's heart is the same towards all. Jesus wants both to come home, the older son and the younger son, the religious and the non-religious. And the story is left hanging. We don't ever find out if this older son entered the house or not. And I believe it's left hanging for a purpose, because I believe this is every one of our stories. Jesus is a master storyteller. He leaves it open-ended, because you're going to write the rest of the story with your life. You will determine whether or not you enter or you remain outside. I don't know about you, but I want to enter into the party. Not just because there's good food, but because that's where the Father is. I don't want to remain outside. It's cold outside. There's no protection outside. It's lonely outside. And some of us have been in church for such a long time, and our hearts are cold, and our hearts are lonely, and our hearts are desperate. And he's saying we need to simply humble ourselves. Stop being so angry, and stop questioning God and saying, God, I'm angry with you because you forgive other people so quickly, so easily. You bless them so quickly. I have been more faithful, and you're blessing them. How could you bless them? I'm the one that's faithful. I'm the one that's giving. I'm the one that's serving. I'm the one that's doing. I'm the one that's sacrificing. And you're blessing them? They just returned. And he's saying, stop being angry. Humble yourself. Know that this is nothing than the grace of God, and choose to enter in. I want to choose to enter in today. How many desire to walk in close, intimate fellowship with God? We desire that. How many want to have a religious kind of spirit and attitude that is so critical and so hard, not receiving anything from God? Not me. We want the goodness of God. We want the grace of God. We want the mercy of God. But to do that, we need to humble ourselves. I wonder what your story is going to end like. We don't know what happened here, but you can certainly know what happens with you today. A simple decision will determine whether or not you are outside or whether or not you are inside. We would have thought it would have been much harder for the younger son to accept all the gifts and the party. But it turns out it was harder for the older son to receive. The blatant sinner, the one who was on drugs and the one who was a prostitute and the one who was locked up and the one who was and the one who was and the one who was, is able to receive the grace of God. But for those of us who have been in religion for such a long time, we know how to quote Bible verses. We know how to pray. And we even preach. It's harder for us to receive the grace of God. Why is that? Because of our pride. And unless we humble ourselves before a holy God, we'll never experience the grace of God. Would you pray with me?
Lord, thank you for showing us what the heart of the Father looks like in this beautiful story. Thank you for showing us that your heart is one of compassion. That as the shepherd was looking for the one lost sheep, and the woman searching for one lost coin, the Father is searching for that one lost son or one lost daughter. Lord, I pray you would minister to every heart in this place today. I pray that every heart would know that you are not angry, that you are compassionate, and that you're waiting to do a work of restoration because someone else has paid the ultimate price. The price has been paid for every sin. So we thank you for the work of the cross, Lord Jesus. We thank you that in that we can stand clean, pure, forgiven, and accepted in your love. Minister to our hearts, Lord Jesus. With every eye closed, I'm curious to know if there are any prodigals in the house. Anyone who's been living a wasteful life. Either you walked with the Lord at one point and have walked away, backslidden, or you've never walked with the Lord at all. You're not even sure if you know him. If that's you, if you would raise your hand, I'd be honored to pray with you today. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Or like the older son, who has knowledge, but has been trying to earn things from God, instead of simply receive the grace and the goodness of God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I see your hands here. Thank you. You may put your hand down. Anybody else? Anyone else? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Lord, we stand in awe. We stand in awe at your tenderness because you spoke with such tenderness to both sons. You're not angry with either one, the wayward son or the religious son. But you love without condition. For that we are thankful. And today, Lord, we choose to humble our hearts before you, saying thank you. Thank you for the robe of righteousness. Thank you for the ring on our finger. Thank you for the shoes on our feet. Thank you for the fatted calf and the celebration. Thank you. Thank you for your words of kindness. Thank you for the gentle touches that you have for us. Thank you. Thank you for the careful reminders that you have for us. That every good thing comes from you, the Father of lights. That you're the God of all comforts, the God of all mercy. For that we are so, so thankful. Draw our hearts closer and closer to you, Lord God, and give us, for those of us who have prayed, for those of us who are returning in our hearts back to you, give us to enter into that celebration, that heavenly celebration with you as we enjoy the feast with the King. As we enjoy your presence in our lives. Bless us, Father.